Greetings to you all from Hungary, from Oroszlány Baptist Church. I feel very privileged to be here this morning. And, you know, we're really thankful for your sacrifice in sending Grant and Race to us, to help us, to partner with us, to encourage us. And we have been encouraged by them. You know, it's overwhelming to see what God is doing here in this place, in this church. I mean, even though it's cold, and I was coming down from New York hoping that it would be warmer here, even though it's cold, I am warm in my heart because of the warmth that I sense and see that God is creating within you and in your church. So praise God for that. And remember that it's not you who's done that work, but it's Him who's then doing that work in you. Never grow prideful in your hearts. As God is growing this church day by day, but always give the praise to Him. Bow on your knees and give the praise to Him. And please remember us in Hungary. We've just gone through a church split. We had to excommunicate somebody who was prideful and was causing damage. So pray for us and continue to pray for you as well. Because the Apostle Paul warned the brothers, the elders in Ephesus, that there will be men rise from among you. So we'll be praying for you the same. So Pastor Tyler told me yesterday that 9 out of 10 people in Lynchburg would identify themselves as Christians. And he also told me that there are about 400 registered churches in and around the city of Lynchburg altogether. Now that is shocking to me. That is insane. 400 churches. Lynchburg is not even a big city compared to some of the cities in America. It would be big in Hungary. But that's just unbelievable. And yet you wonder, and I wonder too, how many of these people, how many of these churchgoers in these 400 churches truly know the Lord? How many of the 80,000 people living in Lynchburg have heard the true gospel? And most importantly, how many of them are known by the Lord? Because it's one thing that they say they know the Lord. But how many of them are known by the Lord? Because not everyone who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, says Jesus in Matthew 7:21. So who does the will of the Father in Lynchburg? I don't know. I don't know you. I don't know your church even. I've heard good things about this church. But I don't want you to sit here this morning thinking that we're all good here. And it's just those churches around. And all I know that you are here. This church is here. God brought this church to life a few years ago, because these people, the majority of the people of Lynchburg in this region, still need to hear the gospel. Still need to hear the gospel, and not only hear, but taste and see the power of the gospel in your lives as a church. And that's your responsibility. That's your responsibility. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, says Jesus, if you have love for one another. John 13, 35. And this is the true mark of a Christian. So the one reason why you are here in Lynchburg, and the one reason why you're still alive, because the Lord is not done with you yet. You have work to do. You still have work to do. To do the will of the Father and bear good fruit. That is the purpose of this church. To testify the love of the Father. To live for the glory of God every single day and be a witness of Jesus Christ. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, yes, God still has people to reach in this area and in this city. People who may have heard of Christ. People who may go to church every Sunday, but have never submitted their lives to Him. And as an addition, brothers and sisters, you even have work to do beyond Lynchburg, beyond Virginia, and beyond the United States of America. In countries and parts of the world where the gospel was never preached before, where the name of Jesus Christ was never heard before. And this is the bigger task. This is the bigger responsibility and an urgent task, brothers and sisters. According to the Joshua Project, it is estimated that of the 8 billion people alive in the world today, 3.4 billion of them live in unreached people groups with little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are approximately 17,446 unique people groups in the world, with 7,391 of them considered unreached. Unreached. And you know what this is? 42% of the world's population. We're not done. We're not done with the Great Commission. We're not done with reaching the nations for Christ to the end of the world. And the vast majority, 85% of these least reached groups exist in the so-called 1040 window. I just spent a day in the Heartcry office in Roanoke, not far from here. Many of you may have heard of Heartcry, a missionary society, working hard to send missionaries, to support missionaries overseas. And Brother Paul Washer said that all the work that Heartcry is doing and all the missionary organizations in the world combined, all what they are doing and all their efforts, it's a small drop in the ocean of need of the world. A small drop. Because the need is vast. And let me ask, how many of you have ever read the book of Romans or studied through the book of Romans? Raise your hands. That's good. That's very good. And I'm sure that you all agree with me, reading through the book of Romans and studying Romans 5, especially 5 through chapter 8. As you're studying through and read through, I hope and trust that you gained a deep insight into the heart of the gospel, because those chapters, and especially chapter 8, is the heart of the gospel. And what are these foundational truths of the gospel that are proclaimed in these chapters? Some of these are that we are forgiven of all our sins in Christ. We're forgiven all our sins, past, present, and future sins, forever in Christ. And therefore, we are free from condemnation. And we are free from the power of the law. We have peace with God. We have peace with the Creator and the Sustainer of our lives, the King of the world, the Judge of the world. We are declared righteous in Christ. And not only that, we are called sons and daughters of the living God. We can cry out, Abba, Father, in Christ, because we are free of sin's power and guilt, and we are made holy and righteous in Him. And we have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, unfathomable, that we are brought into the Trinity in Christ. We have the Spirit of God, and we're under the good favor of God. So God works everything in our life for His glory and our good. And we have an assurance of a future glory. And we are deeply loved by God every single day. And nothing can ever separate us from that love. Therefore, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Now stop for a moment. Stop for a moment and think about these truths. Think about all the riches and all the glory that we have, the hope we have, the assurance we have, who we are in Christ. Think of these truths. The Apostle Paul wrote those things down again and again and again in Romans, in Ephesians, in Galatians, Colossians, again and again preaching the gospel to them, yet even though they were Christians, but he wanted to remind them of these precious truths. Because he had a goal in mind. Because once someone grabs a hold of these truths and stand strong on these truths of the gospel, that will have an effect on the life. That will change you from the inside. Because in light of this, in light of the gospel, what Christ has done for us, what shall characterize our lives? What shall characterize our lives? Reading through Romans 8 through 5 through 8, we see a growing rejoicing in Paul. A growing rejoicing in Paul as he is meditating and preaching these truths. In 5:2, if you have your Bibles open, chapter 5:2, he says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And in verse 11, a little later, he says, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And if you read Romans chapter 8, I'm not going to read it all. I wish I had the time. But Pastor Tyler said only 45 minutes. But I tell you, read that chapter at home when you go home. Please read that chapter, Romans 8. It is all about an overflowing joy produced by gospel truths. Overflowing joy. Because the gospel brings us the greatest joy. And it should bring us great joy every day. And not just joy, confidence, courage, and boldness to stand for Christ. And after going deep into the heart of the gospel, after all the joy that is generated within, Paul's heart, the apostle Paul, his heart is exposed once again in the beginning of Romans 9. And let's read Romans 9, 1 through 5. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all. Blessed forever. Amen. So what is Paul feeling on top of his great joy in Christ? Again, remember, he just went through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. And he arrives to chapter 9. And how does he start? Verse 1. I'm speaking the truth. I'm not lying. I have great sorrow. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. So on the one hand, there is inexpressible joy. Inexpressible joy in the gospel. And on the other hand, we see deep grief and sorrow and anguish. And even though it seems like the two are not compatible, but they are. They are. Because joy in the gospel carries with it grief. Joy in the gospel carries with it grief. The same gospel that produces joy in us will burden us with great sorrow for the lost. Great sorrow for the lost. Let me bring you this morning five observations. Five observations regarding Paul's gospel-induced concern for the lost. Gospel-induced concern for the lost. Observation number one. Paul grieved deeply and constantly for the lost. Deeply and constantly for the lost. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, he wrote. He's a man weighted down with great, serious, heavy, and real sorrow. A sorrow that won't go away. That doesn't only last for minutes, but it's continuous. And why is he sorrowful? Why is he sad? Because of his brothers, his kinsmen, according to the flesh, the Jewish people, the Israelites, were rejecting the gospel. they were rejecting the gospel. And Paul clearly witnessed that while the Gentiles were receiving the gospel, in many cases, the Jews denied it. The very Jews who were in a very privileged position, chosen by God, who have seen and experienced His power, His glory, His miracles, His holiness, His provision, and His great love in the adoption, in the covenants, in the law, and in the promises, and in the worship. Yet what do we see? What does He testify here? That they rejected and killed the Son of God, the Messiah, God Himself. They were so close to God as a people, as a nation, yet so far. Because of their self-righteousness, because of their pride, and because of their religious identity. And don't we experience the same in our countries? Don't we experience the same here in Virginia? 400 churches. Yet how many of them are known by Christ? How many of those 9 people out of 10 who claim to be Christians know the power of the gospel? And to be honest, as Hungarians, you know, most of us in Hungary too identify ourselves as Christians. Matter of fact, our government identifies itself as a Christian government. You may have heard in the news that Hungary is a conservative country standing for Christian values, standing for family, standing for marriage, which are all good things. But I can testify living there that we are far, really far from the truth as a country. The gospel is not preached in Hungary. And you may have hopes that with President Trump, things will turn better. But President Trump's not going to bring the gospel to Lynchburg. You see, you can be a nominal Christian, yet being utterly lost. Lost in your religious identity. Lost in self-deception. Blinded by sin. Under condemnation. And lost without Christ. Now stop for a moment and think, and ask yourself the question, are you a true Christian or a nominal Christian? Because a true Christian is characterized by an overflowing joy, a passion for God, and a deep burden for the lost. Take a look at Paul now for a moment. In chapter 8, what triggered this deep burden, this great sorrow for the lost in his heart? What triggered it? Is it his dedication? Is it his determination? Is it his willpower? Look closely at Romans 5 through 8. And you will see that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was burdened because he was burdened by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the more he delighted in the glories of the gospel, the heavier his heart became for his unsaved people. Milton Vincent, In his book titled A Gospel Primer for Christians, highly recommend that book. He makes the following comments on the effects of the gospel in our lives. I'll read it. He says, "The more I rehearse and exalt in gospel truths, the more there develops within me a corresponding burden for non-Christians to enter into such blessings." This is also what seems to happen to the Apostle Paul while writing the book of Romans. In Romans 5, Paul exalts in his righteous standing before God. In chapter 6, he speaks of the freedom from sin which Christ has accomplished in the lives of believers. A freedom which Paul later confesses had not yet become fully realized in his only daily practice. Chapter 7. Nonetheless, coming into chapter 8, he recounts the fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. With increasing flourish, he rehearses numerous gospel themes throughout the length of chapter 8, and he climaxes the chapter with a triumphant exclamation regarding the endless love of God, which enables Christians to conquer overwhelmingly in all things. What effect do such gospel medications have upon Paul? What emotions do they produce in him besides the obvious joys he feels while reciting them? Paul bears his soul at the very beginning of chapter 9. "I have great sorrow," he says, "an unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Coming down from the heights of gospel meditation, Paul's heart is devastated by a burden for his fellow Jews to experience the saving power of the gospel. His burden existed long before he started writing, but it is undoubtedly intensified by his rehearsal of gospel truths in Romans 5 through 8, a rehearsal which inevitably leads his thoughts toward the plight of those outside of Christ. Hence, if I wish to have a Romans 9 kind of burden for the non-Christians, I should become practiced at celebrating the gospel as Paul does in Romans 5 through 8. And over time, my joy in the gospel will become increasingly tinged with grief. And this grief-stained joy will lend a gospel-inspired passion to my ministry of evangelizing the lost. End quote. Observation number 2 regarding Paul's gospel-induced concern for the lost. Observation number 2 is that Paul testified for his loving concern for the lost. He testified for his loving concern for the lost. Verse 1, he says, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit." Paul says, "I'm not lying." The fact that he started out this way, it gives a weight to his message. He starts this way because there were many people who had a really hard time believing Paul. Moreover, there are a lot of people who got very angry with him, furious at him, and ready to kill him several times. Why? Because Paul was preaching against the beliefs and the convictions of the Jews. He was preaching against their religious, self-righteous state. People got angry. They were like, "Who is this man telling us that we are wrong? Who is he condemning us?" Yet Paul knew what he was doing. He was confronting them with their sin. And he was calling them to repentance. And here he clearly testifies, brothers and sisters, that he loved them. That he was not against them, but he was for them. Yet they thought that he was against them, but he was not. He loved them more than anybody else. Why? Because we read that he was willing to even give his life for them. His own life. And brothers and sisters, when we share Christ with anybody, when you share Christ, share your testimony with anybody here in Lynchburg, no matter how gently, carefully, and lovingly you will do that, the same may happen to you and will happen to you. That people will ridicule you. You will be judged. And you will be often rejected. And many will even say that you don't love people. In the moment you say that the problem is their sin, they will turn away. Say, "Oh brother, we don't believe, we don't say that. Don't hurt us. It's not politically correct." And the very good example is the LGBTQ, or LGBTQ, I think it's in English, LGBTQ. That movement, which is very strong here in this liberal country. Those people say that. Oh, you don't love. Because if you loved, you would accept them as they are. And they think we don't love them. They think that we hate them. But the truth is that we love these people, and you should love these people. And your hearts and my heart should be burdened for them. Burdened for them. Because we hate their sin, but we desire for them to know Christ. To know Christ who offers them greater joy and greater freedom than the one they think they own. Most of Paul's persecution came from the Jews, not the Gentiles, the Jews. And when it came from the Gentiles, it was because of the Jews stirred them up against them. And in 2 Corinthians 11, 24, 25, he writes, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." And it's clear, if you read the book of Acts, how many times Paul received suffering from the hands of the Jews. How many times he had to suffer a lot from the Jews. And if anyone, he could have said that his heart was done and closed towards them. Yet he says, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." He had a great sorrow for the very people who persecuted him, ridiculed him, and wanted to kill him. Is this normal? It's so unnatural, so unreal. But this is what the gospel does. Because the gospel is the power of God. This is what the gospel does. Let me share a story with you. Richard Wurmbrand, probably you heard of him. He was a Romanian Lutheran priest. Locked in a cell for years under communism. And he prayed in that cell every day, even though it was against the rules. And his guard beat him severely multiple times. When they caught him praying, they would take him to torture. But after they tortured him, he went back to the cell beaten up, and he continued where he left off in prayer. And when the prison guard asked him in his fury, why is he doing it? Why is he doing it? He responded, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And this type of love, this type of unreal love, can only come from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Observation number 3 regarding Paul's gospel-induced concern for the lost. Number 3, Paul was willing to even give his life for the salvation of the lost. He was willing to give his own life for the salvation of the lost. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Verse 3. This is the proof of his love for his people. This is the proof of his love for his people. That he was willing to even be separated from the love of God for the sake of the Jewish people. And you know, Moses said once something very similar in Exodus 32, 31 and 32. I'll just read it quick. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. This is how much Moses loved his people. And Moses and Paul, both of them were willing to become accursed, be separated from God for the sake of their people. Does this ring a bell to you? Does this ring a bell? This is the very thing that Jesus did on the cross for us. He was willing to be separated from the Father so that we might be saved. He was willing to be accursed, cut off from the Father for our sake. And this is what Moses was portraying in the Old Testament, portraying Christ in the Old Testament. And this is what Paul was portraying in the New Testament, portraying Christ. They were both pointing to Christ. Jesus paid the price with his own life. And you know, because Jesus paid the price, Paul was also willing to pay a lesser price. A lot lesser price with his own life for his own people, because he was so full of Christ and so full of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, listen, mission comes with a price. Mission comes with a price. All mission comes with a price. You cannot do mission without sacrifice. We cannot do mission from our living room, sitting on a couch, slurping soda, or I don't know what you guys drink here. Maybe beer, but in Hungary I would say beer. We cannot do mission from home, from our comfortable lives. Is there anyone here who agrees with me that we are called to bring the gospel to the lost? And I believe we all agree. But isn't it true that we want as little discomfort as possible to do missions in the comfortable West? Because missions does come with a sacrifice, a great sacrifice. And as I said, in Order Sinai Church, we just studied through the book of Acts. And we experienced that. We've seen that in the life of Paul and Barnabas and Silas and all of those who went with him, accompanied him on these mission trips. Paul experienced many discomfort. And you know what? He was fine with that. He was totally fine with that. Why? Because the discomfort and the sacrifice was nothing compared to the glory of the gospel. The problem today is that too many Christians are not ready for sacrifice. Too many Christians are not ready for sacrifice. Not ready to give up their comfort for the church and for missions. Because if they did, if we did, there would be no more unreached people groups in this globe. And why we are here where we are? In the West, I believe it is because of a lack of understanding and believing the gospel. A lack of faith in the gospel. Because I do believe, and I'm deeply convinced that the gospel will drive missions. And only the gospel will drive missions. So much so that nothing will be too expensive to pay. And this is crystal clear in Paul's testimony in the book of Romans. So the question today this morning is, what are you willing to pay for missions? What are you willing to pay for missions? Listen to me. The reality of your faith, that you sit here, is because of those who were willing to pay the price. Brothers and sisters who walked before us, who were willing to pay the price, starting with the apostles 2,000 years ago. And the question is, what are you willing to pay for the lost? Think of your unsaved family members. Think of your friends. Think of your colleagues, your neighbors, and the 3.4 billion people in unreached people groups in the world. Are you willing to give some of your time just to pray for them? You know what's scary? Oftentimes, the greatest excuse for intercessory prayer is that we don't have time. We don't have time because we're way too busy here in these Western countries. Are you willing to give some time to pray? Are you willing to give your time to reach out to them, to care, to love, to share Christ with those who have not heard of Him yet? And never heard the true gospel. Even if you know that they will reject you. Brother Cooper was sharing with me this morning how his colleagues are so hardened-hearted to hear the word of Christ. But he's not giving up. And don't give up, brother. Continue the faithful work. Even if they will reject you today and tomorrow. Are you willing to support those who take the gospel to unreached people groups? Are you willing to spend a few more dollars a month on missions instead of spending it on some unnecessary things or needs or even junk that later will be just stored in your basement? Don't waste your life. Don't waste your time and don't waste your God-given resources. Let's move on. I'll speed up a bit now. Observation number four regarding Paul's gospel-induced concern for the lost. Number four, Paul took his burden for the salvation of the lost to God in prayer. He took his burden for salvation of the lost to God in prayer. Romans 10, verse 1, he writes, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. He had a burden and he took it to God. Again and again, he poured out his heart and he was praying and he was crying with great sorrow and great determination and fervency. And what do I want you to hear from this? Do not neglect prayer. Do not neglect prayer corporately, and do not neglect prayer secretly in your closet. And I love to hear the call for corporate prayer. Be here. Be here and pray. Think of the life of Jesus, brothers. What do we see? While he was on earth, his life was characterized by what? Prayer. His wisdom and power lied in prayer, communion with the Father, often for hours throughout the night, going out to the desert, going down to the sea, going up to the top of a mountain to be alone and pray. Are you alone and pray? Do you have a time in the day when you're alone to pray? And why is prayer so important? Because prayer is the powerhouse behind missions. Behind missions. If you don't have a burden for the lost, for any reason, if you do not resonate with this, what I've been saying here at all, bring your unburdened heart to God and confess it. And pray that God would open your heart for truths of the gospel that you would understand and savor and would be able to delight in the gospel. That he would, through that, bring a revival to your heart. And as a consequence, a burden for the lost. Because it will bring it. And our final observation, lastly, regarding Paul's gospel-induced concern for the lost, is that Paul eagerly evangelized the lost. Eagerly evangelized the lost. In Romans chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, we read, he says, "I'm under obligation," he says, "I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Eagerness. Eagerness in preaching and sharing Christ with the lost. He was passionate. He was passionate towards preaching the gospel. It was not simply a duty, but a passion. He was eager, not because he was commanded, not because he was told by someone, not because some people paid him big amounts of money, but because he was driven by this gospel-induced love for the lost. He was burdened with the gospel, and he had to unburden himself. He could not keep it inside or hold it inside his heart. And this is what the gospel does to those who embrace it again and again. It will burden you, and it will become your passion. And if you don't have this burden, if you don't have this passion, examine your heart. You might not even know or believe the gospel. Ask God to give you faith, to embrace the gospel. Ask God to give you that passion and that burden for the lost. Let's pray. Let's pray that God would make us, that He would make this church. And I believe He is doing that work. But don't stop asking that. That you would continue to be amazed every time you look into the gospel and delight in it, rejoicing over the truth of the gospel again and again and again. And that from this joy would come a growing sorrow for the lost, for lost relatives, friends, and those all around us, the people of Lynchburg and Virginia and all across the world. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for the Apostle Paul. Thank You for finding him in his lostness, lost in sin, in rebellion, on that road to Damascus. Turning him around, raising him up to be a man of God, an apostle, and a missionary. Oh, Father, I pray that You would do that work in this church. That You would continue to open up, to reveal, to show them what a powerhouse the gospel is. What beauty, what glory lies in the gospel. So that this church would be overjoyed and burdened as well for missions. Oh, I pray, Father, that they would be a lighthouse in this region. And that the people of Lynchburg would know that they are Yours by seeing that they love You and love each other. Keep them from pride. Keep them from sin. Keep them from the work of the devil, who will do all he can to destroy this work. Please keep the elders in humility. Keep them in the word and in prayer. Oh Lord, preach the truth again and again to these people. Cause them to seek You in secret prayer. That this church may be known by prayer. And oh God, thank You so much that already through them, there are people in the world like Grant and Ray's. Oh Father, pray that You would raise up more men. Raise up more men, more missionaries, Father, that we may do the work that You called us to do for the glory of Christ in all the world. In His name we pray. Amen.